And now if you'll turn in your Bibles again to the New Testament tonight and the book of Colossians, chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. We shall begin reading at verse 9 for our text and background scripture as we continue the series of messages on the Christ of the 20th century. Remember that the basic verse of scripture that we have been using for this series is Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 8. Jesus Christ the same, yesterday, today, and forever. Tonight, the Christ of the church. Colossians chapter 1, beginning at verse 9, after we bow for a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come now to these moments of reading Thy Word and meditation upon it, we would pray that the Holy Spirit would quicken our minds and hearts, that we might grasp the truth and embrace it and hold it dear to our hearts and lives, the truth of Thy Word which remains unchanged in the midst of a changing world, that brings to us light along a darkened pathway, that brings hope and peace and comfort and cheer, even in the moments of our deepest despair, even in the moments of our valleys of despondency. We thank Thee for the blessed hope that Thy Word gives us, and we thank Thee for the church and for Christ and for His death upon the cross to bring to us eternal life. We would ask that as we shall meditate upon Christ and His relationship to the church, that we might see again what He has given to us and who we are and why we are what we are and where we are tonight, knowing that it is all because of His marvelous grace. Therefore, we ask these things in His name and for His sake with thanksgiving. Amen. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. And Paul writes, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with a knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, By him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, if ye continue in the faith grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. I think that we could close our Bibles and leave the church tonight and say already that it has been good to have been in the house of the Lord. There's nothing like the Word of God, as we pointed out this morning. God's Word, the true signal for our faith, the guidepost and guidelines for our Christian experience, without which we would be lost, groping in the darkness, seeking for a way, but finding none. The Word of God has brought to us a revelation of Jesus Christ. I think that you will gather from those things that have been read that Christ is superior to all other things, that in him all things dwell. By him all things were made. He is the firstborn from the dead. By his body, the body of his flesh, he has reconciled all things to God. He has made peace between God and every believer. Therefore, tonight we know that the peace of our Lord Jesus Christ, which passeth all understanding, fills our hearts and minds, a peace that cannot be disturbed with changing times, a peace that cannot be disturbed in an unsettled and weary world like we live in. So the Word of God continues to light the torch of hope and the torch of peace and the torch of comfort for us. And I'm glad that the Word tells us about Jesus. And our text tonight is a refreshing reminder that we as believers in Christ are members of his body. Whatever affects the body affects the head. The body is governed by the head. Now every act that we make, every time the foot moves, every time the hand moves, every time any part of the body functions, it does so only by direction of the head. Were it not for the various parts and cells in the brain that awaken us to various things, there would be no feeling. There would be no taste. It would sort of be a dull and colorless world without the brain. And some people are wandering about, sort of helplessly along that line, I suppose. But God has given us something, and when we get too close to the fire, the brain says, "Come back, or else you'll be burned up." And those types of things the brain controls. The head is controlling the body. The body cannot, must not, will not control the head. The body is in subjection to the head. and the natural body, and any natural body, whether it be an organization or an individual, unless it be freakish, has but one head. And Jesus Christ is the head of the church. How refreshing tonight to know that our exalted head is in heaven, and he directs by the person and the ministry of the Holy Spirit the activities of his body. I want us to see something of the relationship between Christ and the church as we consider this message, the Christ of the church. First of all, Christ founded the church. In the 16th chapter of Matthew, beginning at verse 16, there is a very familiar passage of Scripture related to Christ and the church. It seems that there was an element present in the days of Christ who were considering and wondering and asking the question about Christ, who he was and what his nature was and what his ministry on earth really was like. And so at a crisis moment in his life, keeping in mind that he was just as much man as though he had not been God, he confronted his disciples with this question: whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Well, Peter was the spokesman for the group. And so Peter answered that question, and he said, some say that thou art John the Baptist. Others say that thou art Elijah or Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And so Jesus got the feeling of the multitudes at large. Then he turned with a more pointed question and asked Peter, who was the spokesman, but whom do ye say that I am? And Peter gave a wonderful answer. Not an answer within himself. Peter said, thou art the Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, Peter, you are a happy man. You are a blessed man, because flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto you, but my Father who is in heaven. You know, Paul, who gave us so much of the New Testament, testifies that he received not his revelation from flesh and blood, but he received his revelation from God himself. And so Jesus went on to say, thou art Peter, and here is a play on the Greek words, thou art Petros, the small, the little rock, and I am Petra, the large rock, and upon this rock, Petra, I am building my church. Peter acknowledges Christ as the founder and the chief cornerstone of the church in his first epistle in chapter 2. He erases all doubts that anyone that would ever think that Peter was the head of the church. And how blind our Catholic friends are to esteem Peter as the first pope. To begin with, he was married because he had a mother-in-law. And anybody that's got a mother-in-law is married. I mean, the two just go together. And there are many reasons why that Peter was not the first or second or any other pope. Jesus Christ is the head of the church, his body, because he founded the church, he began the church, he built the church, and he's running the church from his exalted position in heaven tonight through his Holy Spirit. Not only is Jesus Christ the head of the church, not only did he found the church, but he commissioned the church. As he was coming to the final moments with his disciples, he had gone through the week of his suffering, the week of his humiliation, the week of passion, his death, his burial, and his resurrection, and the days intervening for 40 days that he had taught his disciples concerning the kingdom and the things yet to come. He called his disciples aside on the Mount of Olives, and before he went away, The last thing that he gave to them was a commandment. He didn't suggest that they go around the world. He didn't leave with them an alternative, really. He didn't say, if you want to or if you feel like it. Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now, God has commanded us through His Word, given to that early, almost unorganized body that met together in those early days, a commission and a job to do. Go ye into all the world, a command. The church, the body of Christ in the 20th century, has no choice but to fulfill this command in order to survive, in order to live. We have but one mission in the world tonight, and that mission is to evangelize the world. And that work begins at home. And it does not end until the gospel has been preached to every nation. And so many of us have looked lightly upon this commission that our Lord gave us. Now remember, the head controls the body. And the head instructs and commands the body. And Christ has instructed us and Christ has commanded us to go. And some of us are still sitting down. One fellow put it this way, God did not save us to sit down and sit, but He saved us to get up and get. God's put us in the going business. And I'm convinced tonight that you, as a believer, as a member of the body of Christ, you are not functioning properly. You are not executing the command and the will of the head of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ. You are not fulfilling your mission in life if you are not helping to evangelize the world by your own personal witness. Now, the body must function. Now, if you don't believe the body has to exercise, you go home tonight and tie your arm up in a sling and leave it for 3 or 4 days, or leave it for a week or for 3 or 4 weeks, and it will become absolutely useless to you and will not function as a member of the body. Still a member, but not a functioning member. Many Christians tonight and a whole lot of members of this church are non-functioning members of the body of Christ. And this it ought not to be. For Christ, our exalted and glorious head, has commanded us to go. He has given us a commission to evangelize, beginning at home, the whole world. This is His relationship. He has commissioned us to witness for Him. In the third place, Christ purchased the church. Oh, sometimes we look so lightly upon the things of the church and the ministry of the church, but Acts chapter 21 and verse 28 should open our eyes, because from this we learn the relationship of the Lord Jesus Christ to the church. We know that He purchased the church with His own blood. Paul talks about in verse 28, as he is leaving the Ephesian elders, he says to them, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which He hath purchased with His own blood. That's Acts 20. Acts 20, correction, and verse 28. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which He hath purchased with His own blood. And I would say this, anything that is purchased with blood must be precious to the one who purchased it. If you are willing to give your blood for someone or for something, it must be a dear treasure to you. Now, Christ has purchased the church with His own blood. It is a prized possession to Him. And whenever you inflict any type of injury upon the church, you're inflicting injury upon the body of Christ. When you talk about a fellow member of the body of Christ, you're inflicting injury upon that body. You know, it doesn't take much to disturb the body. Stick a splinter in the end of your finger, and your whole body is upset because of it. Because there races to that place the corpuscles in your body to try to ward off and fight off the infection. Your whole body is involved in one splinter in the end of your finger. And when one little member of the body of Christ is hurt, then the whole body suffers. And when we neglect the duties of the whole body suffers. Now, you know, if we'd go for weeks and weeks and weeks without washing our feet, not only would it do something to those about us, but it'd do something to the body. And if we are always condemning a member of the body, then we are hurting the whole body. If we're criticizing how the hand functions, we're hurting the whole body, because psychologically the hand will not function as it could otherwise function. You know, the easiest thing in the world to do is to criticize. It doesn't take any talent or any smart at all to be critical. You don't have to have brain one to criticize, to talk about, to complain and find fault. And the trouble is, the most of the people, I've learned this, and I haven't been living too long, but I wasn't born yesterday. I know I look terribly young, but I've been around, and I've learned this, that the people who criticize and complain and talk the most are the people who are doing the least for the body of Christ. Brother Smith, you've been preaching a while. You know what I'm talking about? These young preachers, and I try to tell them that, and they ought to be careful as they come up and as they are getting trained and prepared, because one day they'll be standing in the same place. You'll look at it differently then, boys. And if some of you, members of the church, not preachers and not even preparing to preach, if you could just be in somebody else's place for a while, it'd look a little bit different to you. I say again, it doesn't take any talent or any dedication or any devotion to be a complainer. Let's be workers and not shirkers of our duty, because we have been purchased by the blood of Christ. There's something else. Christ not only founded and commissioned and purchased the church, but Christ has empowered the church. In the book of Acts chapter 2, the church already in existence, the Holy Spirit comes in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, when they were all gathered together in one place. Now that doesn't sound to me like they had church in different places. Some said, well, I'll stay at home and have church today. And some said, well, I'll go over here and have church up and down the highway and down by the creek bank. No, they were met together in one place, in a visible local assembly, just like this. They didn't have soft cushions like this. Consequently, they probably stayed awake. But they were met together in one assembly, in one body. And the Holy Spirit came that day and empowered them, and the church was never the same after the day of Pentecost. The church was never the same. And you will never be the same once the Holy Spirit has taken over the reins of your life and you have been empowered by the Holy Ghost of God. Oh, I know we as Baptists kind of shy away and we say this is for the Pentecostals. And this is for the splinter groups. There would never have been a Pentecostal movement if Baptists had kept the torch burning. God has given to us the gift of the Holy Spirit, and we have shunned Him, and we have crowded Him out. I pray for the day when we'll get back, when we recognize that only as we are empowered by the Holy Ghost can we do a job for Christ. We cannot until we have the power of the Holy Spirit. Christ empowered the church. He didn't leave us in a world helpless. And you know, Jesus didn't have a whole lot to work with when He had those 12 men. None of them were really trained and learned in the wisdom of the world. But there's one thing about it. They yielded their lives and their bodies and their time and their talent and their energy and their strength to the Holy Spirit. And God can use any man. Doesn't matter how limited he is. God can use the person, the believer, who will yield his or her life to the Holy Spirit. Because we are not wrestling with flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. And we have been empowered by the Holy Spirit. If we would but yield our wills to his. Christ is the head of the church. We've seen it from our text. And the head governs the body, and the head energizes the body, and the head rules the body. And so we are closely related to him. Say, there's something else Christ wrote to the church. In the book of the Revelation, the last book of the Bible, chapter 1, verse 9 of chapter 1 of the Revelation, John writes, I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation, and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos, for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. In the Spirit on the Lord's day. In the Spirit. And heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. Jesus Christ, whose revelation it is in the last book of the Bible, to John on the Isle of Patmos, wrote to the churches. And in each letter, these words, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the church. We ought to start using what God has given us to hear and to heed the Word of God. This organ that we call the ear is put up there for more than just to break the sound waves, to direct them to the brain, to interpret them that we might interpret and know what a sound is. Jesus said, he that hath an ear, a spiritual discerner, he who is capable of discerning the things of the Scripture, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the church. And then he commenced to write. And he wrote to each one of these churches. To the church at Ephesus, he said, I've got something against you. Thou hast left thy first love. I somehow feel that this may be a commentary on many churches and on many individual members of the body of Christ today. Thou hast left thy first love. If we are longing for the good old days, then we must get ourselves back in the place where we were in the good old days. Huh? Somebody said, well, it just isn't what it used to be. Are you what you used to be? Are you serving God as you used to serve him? Or somebody said, well, my time's up. Was that right? I didn't know God called people for a period and then put them on the shelf to quit of their own choosing and volition. God doesn't do business that way. Somebody said, well, I used to teach and I used to tithe and I used to sing and I used to visit. God's not concerned about that, brother. That's over. That's past. God's concerned about what you're doing tonight. Amen. What your life is occupied with now. That's what God concerns himself with tonight. And if it isn't like it used to be, maybe it isn't like it ought to be in your own heart and life. After all, we are the church now, nobody here but us. The church can never be anything but what we make it. Never be any more prosperous, never be any more powerful, never be any more prayerful, never win any more souls or baptize any more converts than we win to Christ. We are the church. The trouble is, like Ephesus, many have left their first devotion, their first love. to the church at Smyrna, he said, you're both rich and poor. Poor as far as the world's material goods are concerned, but rich in grace. To the church at Pergamos, he condemned for condoning and embracing the doctrine of Balaam. To the church at Thyatira, he said, you have a worldly influence in the church. If there's too much of the world in the church, then there's not enough of the church going into the world. And we cannot bring ourselves to meet all the demands of the world. We must lift high the banner and the standard of Christ and invite the world to come and meet the challenge. Too much of worldly influence, he wrote to Thyatira. And then to the church at Sardis, hey, this is a pitiful state. He said to them, you are dead and do not know it. You know, there are a lot of people that are moving around tonight who are spiritually dead. Or they come to church, may even give a little bit, may even give their tithe, may even come out on a Wednesday night prayer meeting if they don't have a favorite television program or something else going that they want. Could I just throw in a plug for the prayer meeting? There's something wrong in your life if prayer meeting doesn't have a place. There's nobody here but us tonight. But there's something wrong in your life. Somebody said, well, I just can't find it. Well, maybe you better start looking. And you won't have to look too far. Look in the mirror. Look in the mirror of God's Word. There's something wrong somewhere if other things take precedence over your service for Christ. Oh, I know that we've got other things to do, but what is most important? God help us to see tonight that there's such a thing as being dead and don't even recognize it. It's not so bad to be dead, but to be dead and not know it. We need an awakening to remind us that it is possible, Jesus said, to be dead and not to know it. Going through all the forms of worship, going through all the ceremonies, all the schedules, and dead and not know it. Now, I know that there's some whose work schedules and other things prohibit their coming, but I'm talking about a willful neglect of the house of God. There's something wrong in your life if that's your case tonight. It doesn't matter who you are or how long you've been a member of the church. There's something wrong if you willfully neglect the house of God. Dead and don't know it. Let's search and examine our hearts. To the church at Philadelphia, he commended them for their brotherly love. Oh, what a wonderful sight to see Christians in love one with another. The psalmist said it's like the dew that ran down from Aaron's beard to see brethren dwell together in harmony. Brotherly love. Oh, that ours would be like the church at Philadelphia. That we would love, in spite of our mistakes and our shortcomings, that we would love one another. To the church at Laodicea, the last church to whom he wrote, Jesus said, you are making me sick at my stomach. You're not hot. You're not cold. I would that it were either hot or cold, but because you are lukewarm, I will spew you or vomit you out of my mouth. The church that caused divine nausea, the church at Laodicea. And I wonder tonight if God is not sick to his stomach of the half-hearted, half-dedicated way that a lot of so-called church members are living their lives and carrying out the ministry of the church. Not hot, not cold, lukewarm, sick at his stomach of the church of Laodicea. Four of these churches Jesus condemns, and he commands them to do one thing, repent. Finally, Christ will present the church to the Father. In the book of Jude, verses 24 and 25 and 26, just turn back over there. Just one chapter, the next to the last book. Jude 24, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Able to first keep you from falling. Second, present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. You know, when you first got married and you took your bride home to meet your daddy and your mama, you did so with joy. Jesus presents His bride to the Father with exceeding joy. Let us stand for our prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we pray tonight that the same Spirit that moved the writers and the makers of the New Testament to write and speak and preach and proclaim as they did, may that same Spirit speak to us tonight. May that same Spirit search our hearts tonight. May that same Spirit dictate to us the needs of our lives and show us how that we can meet them by trusting in Thee. Heavenly Father, we pray, help us to see ourselves as Thou dost see us. Help us to see ourselves in the light of the Scripture. Help us to see ourselves as the churches in Asia. For those who have left their first love, may they come back to that place of first devotion tonight. For those, Heavenly Father, who may have allowed worldly influences to govern their lives, may they rid themselves of that tonight. To those who perhaps are even spiritually dead and do not know it, may they be alive and quickened tonight by Thy power and by Thy Spirit. Should there be those who are just lukewarm, just hanging on, neither hot nor cold, but lukewarm, may they be warmed by the fires of the Holy Spirit about an altar of prayer. Heavenly Father, we pray that Thou would speak, should there be one without the Savior, that they might come to know Him. Should there be those, Heavenly Father, outside the confines of the church, may they come in tonight. Whatever the needs, we beg Thee in Jesus' name to supply them. Meet them even now as we wait before Thee in these moments of invitation. In Jesus' name we ask it, and for His sake, with thanksgiving. With our heads bowed for just a moment before we sing a stanza or two of invitation, has not the Holy Spirit spoken to us tonight? Have we not seen and have we not felt and have we not experienced the moving of the Holy Spirit quickening our hearts, whispering to us our shortcomings, our failures, our mistakes? And we are so full of them. One day we are going to be presented by Christ to the Father. How's it going to be in that day? It will be determined of what today is. Today determines tomorrow. Your Christian experience tonight determines your future relationships. I wonder if there would be those, and you'd say, Pastor, I feel tonight a very definite need of prayer in my own life. And I'm saved and I know it and I love the Lord and there's no question of that. And I love the church and this is my place of worship and this is my church home. And I'm proud of it and I love it, but still I feel in my own heart that things aren't what they ought to be. And in my own Christian experience, I've drifted away a bit and I'm not as active and I'm not as concerned and I've not been as burdened. I have not been witnessing and telling out the story like I should. I just wonder tonight if we would have Judgment Day honesty. I wonder if you'd just slip your hand up and say, Pastor, I need help tonight from the Lord. I need spiritual guidance and counsel and help and prayer. And I am concerned and I want you and the others to pray for me. I wonder if you'd just put your hand up and say, pray for me. Are there those like that tonight? Yes, God sees your hand. And back there, God sees yours. And over here, God sees yours. You can settle this thing tonight. Oh, I know the battle is not easy. That's why we must stay close to the Commander-in-Chief, the Head, the Lord Jesus Christ. We need His energy. We need His power. We need His strength. We need His wisdom. We need His guidance. Because it's a rough, cruel, calloused, uninviting world out there. We need to be close to the Savior. I wonder if you'd say, Pastor, pray for me. I need help tonight. I'm weak, and I admit it, and I need strength, and I need prayer. I wonder if you'd just put your hand up. Yes, God sees your hand. Someone else? Because we're honest with the Lord. Your record of service is not what it ought to be. I wonder if you'd put your hand up and say, pray for me. God sees your hand. Someone else? I know that I need to be strengthened for the task. I need courage. I wonder if you'd just put your hand up and say, pray for me. Anyone else? Could it be that there's one here tonight and you'd say, Pastor, about my church membership, I want to do God's will and I want to be in the place where I can best serve. I wonder if you'd put your hand up and say, pray for me that I would make the right decision. I would be led of the Holy Spirit. Yes, God sees your hand about my membership. You may put it down. Anyone else? Could it be that there would be one without the Savior and you'd say, Pastor, I'm lost and I've never experienced these things and I don't know about them. I've never tasted the heavenly gift, but I am concerned and I do want Jesus as my Savior. I wonder if you'd put your hand up and let us pray for you. Anyone like that? We're going to sing a stanza two of invitation. I'm going to ask that your heads remain bowed, that you remain in prayer. You can sing as you pray and pray as you sing. And sing prayerfully the first stanza of the invitation. Who'll be first to come tonight to an altar of prayer? Who'll be first to come to the Savior? Who'd be first to come into the fellowship of the church while we sing prayerfully this first stanza? Come every soul, my sinner press. There is mercy with the Lord. He will surely give you rest. Crimson flood that washes white as snow. Will you come? Only trust Him. Only trust Him. Only trust Him. Will you come? He will save you. As we remain a moment with our heads bowed before we sing another stanza, some of you out there a moment ago lifted your hand to signify that there is a need in your life. And I would recommend that the best place for you to find peace and happiness and the fulfillment of that need is at an altar of prayer. I know you don't have to come. Don't misunderstand me. You can get peace. But chances are you may neglect it if you don't come to an altar of prayer. And others of you who did not lift your hand, but the Lord is speaking to your heart tonight. I wonder if you might ask yourself this question. What am I doing to promote the work and the ministry of the church? Am I a liability or an asset to the church? On the other hand, you might ask not only what am I doing to promote, but you know, you might ask yourself this question, what am I doing to hinder the ministry and the work of the church? When that little finger is out of commission on that hand, it affects the whole body. If it doesn't function properly, it retards the function of the whole body. Your life, your attitude, your lack of activities and lack of interest and concern and witnessing and doing what God wants you to do can affect the ministry of the whole church. And you know, tonight, I'd rather be an out-and-out sinner, completely on the outside, than to be in the church and hinder the ministry and the work and the gospel and the testimony of the body of Christ. It's a dangerous thing to do. Don't let that be your experience. We're going to sing another stanza. Maybe there's something in your own heart that you need to talk to the Lord about. Maybe there's something in your own heart that you need to get out tonight. This is a good opportunity for you to get it out. The altar's a good place to leave all bitternesses and jealousies and all ill feelings and ill wills and all of these things, and to find brotherly love and companionship and fellowship with the church and with the Savior. I don't know what your need is tonight, but whatever it is, I can assure you on the authority of the Word of God that you can have your need met. And I don't know of a better time. And we close out the very best summer that we've ever had in the history of 13 years of Worth Baptist Church. Closing out the summer, it'll be a good time to get everything right. You don't have to tell anybody anything. Just talk to the Lord about it while we're singing another song.